Jill and I received a very time-consuming lesson this past week. Last year, I was in Walmart. It was in September, and they were clearing out their pools. Ours was worn out, and so I purchased one. And we installed it. And we noticed as we installed it, I said, I don't think we got this thing quite level the way that we were supposed to. But I'm sure it'll be fine. It wasn't. Right before we left for the IFCA convention, I was looking at it and I said, our pool has become the leaning pool of Galt. I guess when I get back, we should drain that and we'll try to fix it. And I should have drained it before we left for a number of reasons. One is it took a lot longer to drain than I possibly would have imagined. The other is that in the process of the lean, it put a lot of pressure on one of the pylons that holds the sides up. And when we got back, one of the pylons that was normally straight was about like this. Because under the weight that was on it, it began to crumple. Because it wasn't strong enough to bear the weight on its own. And I was thinking about that in terms of Hebrews, because our author is writing to people who are starting to crumple because of the weight that is upon them. And in this case, it was the weight of being ostracized and mild forms of persecution that they were beginning to experience. And so as he's been writing to this, he's tried, first of all, to lay out a theological foundation. This is why you do not want to depart from the message of the gospel, because it is the only message of hope that saves, that sustains, and that eternity really counts on this. But then he goes on and he's in the section saying, now, these are some of the tools that God has given to keep us from crumpling under the weight of persecution, to keep us from crumpling under the weight of feeling sometimes alone and alienated in the world. And we looked at a couple of the tools last week as we saw that we have, the last few weeks, as we have this crowd of witnesses that are crying out saying, faithfulness can be done if you run in faith. Faithfulness is worth whatever price you might be called to pay. And then he gave us the reminder, if it's not enough to look at the Old Testament saints that testify to the reality of faithfulness in God and how God is the sustainer of those who place their faith in him, look at our Savior who endured all of these things, none of which he deserved, but all of which he endured so that we could be made right with God. Keep your eyes on the Savior. And then last week we looked at another verb where he says, I want you to calculate how great of a Savior God has given. That's what I want you to reckon, consider, depending on your translation. Christ, who endured so much, even though none of it was warranted. And then he's going to equip us with one other tool. And this one isn't as much fun to think about, because one of the tools that is there to strengthen us is the disciplining hand of our Heavenly Father. We sometimes would refer to this as the celestial woodshed. I'm a little uncomfortable with that term, and I'll explain why as we get going. But let's look, first of all, at the reason for divine discipline. And this is in verses 4 through 6. We read it not long ago, but we need to hear God's word more. And so the author says this, and this is, again, Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 6. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he flogs every son whom he receives. You notice there's really two reasons in this first passage why divine discipline is the thing. And the first one is actually a divine discipline because of the future. And this is in that first phrase where he says, you haven't resisted yet to the point of shedding blood. What does that term yet mean? It's going to get worse. And so you need to be strengthened now because difficult times are going to come. And this is very important that we understand the nature of discipline. Now, a lot of times when we think of discipline, what do we think of? Punishment, right? I could give you a ton of illustrations where I experienced discipline as a child. I don't know that it's necessary to air out all the reasons why that came, but suffice it to say, Most of them were legitimate. I did something I should not have done. And there was a punitive action to reinforce that I should not have done that thing, that God had something better planned for me. And so there was a reactionary discipline because of a wrong that I had done. However, that is not the only use of discipline. And it's really, I think, important to remember the word discipline is actually linked to our word for disciple. And it's never just a punitive punishment to cause pain, but it's always designed to draw us into a deeper relationship with God. The purpose of discipline is to make us good disciples. And this is why even as an earthly parent, and not really in the text, but I need to say this, even as an earthly parent, discipline should never just be punishment. Punishment should be accompanied by a couple of things. Number one is an explanation. This is what you did that was wrong. And by the way, never do this in anger, because you'll never get it right if you discipline in anger. Then it becomes punishment and not discipling type discipline. So, for kids, by the way, if you get sent to your room waiting for this, a lot of times that's so your parents can cool down before they have to deal with you. So you don't go in anger and you say, this is what you did that was wrong. This is what God expects from you and what we as a family expect from you. This is an inconvenience. And I grew up, our primary form of discipline when I was growing up was, I think, the biblical one, spankings. This is the reminder that you really don't want to do this again. There was a restorative prayer and a hug. And though that is a part of the discipline in Hebrews 12, it is just a part of it. Not all discipline is corrective for definite disobedience. Would you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for just a minute? Starting in verse 7, Paul refers to some divine discipline. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insult, with distress, with persecutions and hardship for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is a form of divine discipline. And it's not because Paul did anything wrong. In fact, this came when Paul was living in obedience. Now, put this in context. Paul is referring to a time when he was actually given a glimpse of heaven. I think, I can't prove this, but I think that this happened when Paul was on the first missionary journey. He was taken outside of the city and stoned and left for dead. I think there's a reason why he was left for dead. I think because he was temporarily dead. And it's kind of an interesting thing, because Paul says, I was taken up into heaven and I've seen things that I can't even begin to talk about. God won't let me do it. Which is kind of interesting. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but right now there's a huge industry, what some have labeled as heavenly tourism, where people go to heaven and they explain all these great things that they saw. Not biblical. Paul says, I got a glimpse of heaven. I'm not allowed to talk about it. And in fact, to keep me from becoming arrogant, God has given me this constant thorn in the flesh. I think that this was a physical ailment. I don't see any other way that you can look at the Greek. Paul, in other letters, indicates that he had a chronic eye issue that was beyond just the normal old age thing. And he says, I begged for God to take this thing away from me. And he says, I asked 3 times. Could be a literal 3, or in their culture, they would use the word 3 to describe many or repeated. You know, I can't even tell you how many times I asked for this. And finally, God says, no, you need this thorn in your flesh, because that is what is going to teach you to trust in me. It's going to keep you from becoming arrogant. It's going to keep you faithfully on your knees. And God is allowing this thing in your life to make you more like Jesus. Would you go to Romans 8? Romans 8. Probably some of the most misquoted verses in Scripture, misabused. Starting in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And I love this because Paul makes this promise. He goes, whatever God is allowing into your life, he is allowing it for good. Now, don't take that to mean that everything that you enjoy, or everything that God allows in your life is something you're going to enjoy. He's saying he's allowing it for a heavenly good purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, the purpose is to make you more like Jesus Christ. And to borrow from John 15, which we read earlier, those who are fruitful, he prunes or cleans to make them more fruitful. And so there is discipline that is designed to correct the erring child of God. And by the way, if you can sin without feeling tremendous guilt or experiencing the chastening hand of God, there's a problem. But not all discipline is corrective in the sense of confronting a wrong. Some discipline is just simply there to make us stronger in Christ so that we can stand when the difficult time comes. And the author here is saying, listen, you haven't resisted yet to the point of shedding blood. Things are going to get really bad at some point. You need to be strong now for when the difficulty comes. And God's tool of making you ready is the discipline that's similar to a father. And that's the second reason why discipline is a thing, and this is in verses 5 through 6 of Hebrews 12, that we have divine discipline because of the Father. That's just what a father does. Fathers who love their children discipline their children. And again, if I can kind of carry this into to the realm of the home, because he's going to use that illustration a lot. Dads, did you discipline for error, or do you discipline for error or sin? Hopefully the answer is yes. Dads, did you also assign tasks to your kids so that they would be disciplined people? And hopefully the answer is yes. And that's kind of what's embedded here with these two words that are being used. He uses a quote from the Old Testament in particular. It's from the book of Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. It's a direct quote. But the idea is that because he's a father, he strengthens his child. And in this is our response, is that if you experience discipline from God, the last thing you should do is to rail against God. Again, I don't know when it happened, but at some point, it became very fashionable to become angry with God. Can I suggest to you that that is a huge mistake? I mean, think about it. We're being, and sometimes encouraging anger at the one who has never made a mistake. If he allows it, according to Romans 8, he allows it for that purpose of making us more like Christ. And so we should be thanking him. If you want to get mad at Satan or the people that he's using, that's a different matter. But would you notice that as you look at this quote, you have our response, you have the resilience that comes from this. So my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of God. In other words, don't despise it. Because there's a resilience. You faint not when you're reproved by him. And then you have the reassurance that comes from this, because it says that the Lord loves those that he disciplines. He carries that thought into the next few verses as you look at verses 7 through 10. There is reassurance from discipline. I remember as a kid, we used to have missionaries come to our house a lot. And I'm going to tell you, as a child, we always dreaded when missionary children came to our house. It was like a destructive force that I had never seen in my life. And one day we were visiting with some missionary kids that didn't grow up with their parents. They would go to a boarding school that was run by the mission. And we asked the question, we said, don't you just hate it that you're away from your parents that much? And they said, oh no, we can do anything we want because nobody cares about us. We can get away with anything. I remember thinking, what a horrible feeling that must be to be out there thinking, well, no one really cares enough about me to stop me from doing things that will harm myself and others. Friends, there's reassurance that comes because God is a disciplining God. There's a joy and a peace that comes from knowing that you are the object of your Heavenly Father's attention. Now, and I will say that in the moment, you don't always feel that way. But we should. Would you notice in that first part of verse 7, he says, it is for discipline that you endure. And the idea here is that there's perseverance that comes because you are being disciplined by God. In other words, that as God disciplines you, you develop a strength you would not otherwise have. If I can use the analogy, and I'm probably the last person in the world that should use this, weightlifting. Weightlifting, they have a very popular expression. I'm sure it's common in other sports. I try to avoid sports, so I don't know how widespread this is. But finish the phrase. No pain, no gain. Is it used in other places besides weightlifting? Actually, there was a time when I did a little bit more weight training, and I will tell you that one of the most abused phrases in weightlifting is one more. and I remember I was doing some bench presses, and the guy goes, you know, and I'm kind of wearing out. He goes, one more, you can do one more. And so I did one more, and he goes, one more. And I said, you already said that. I gave you your one more. Yeah, come on, one more. Right? And I will tell you, I hated him, but I loved him for what he did. Friends, we should love without the hate. Because what is happening here is that you're going through this discipline process, whether it's being corrected for sinfulness or whether it's being prepared through some other means that God brings into your life. And the ways that God can discipline us to make us stronger. I can't even begin to mention how many different mechanisms there are that God can use. I will say that most of them is going through a trial of some sort, whether it's physical or some other means of making you stronger in your walk with God. But as we're going through this thing, whatever it is, we need to just constantly be reminding ourselves, God is allowing this. So that I will trust him more, so I will be stronger in the Lord. And if God is allowing it, God is allowing it for a purpose. That's the one phrase that I really want us to carry away from this passage, is what God allows, he allows for the purpose. And so many times when we're going through difficulty, the question we want to ask is, why? Right? How many are there? You know, you go through something, why is this happening to me? Can I suggest to you the real question that we ought to be asking is, what does God want to accomplish through this thing? How do I need to grow? Where do I need to be strengthened? How can I minister through this thing? But the idea is we recognize that this is from God's hand. We endure because it builds a strength in us, like the weightlifter doing the one more or some of the other analogies that we've used. We constantly remember, God is allowing this to make me stronger in him. Secondly, we have reassurance, not just because of perseverance, but because it's proof of a relationship with him. And this is what the second part of verse 7 into 8 really speak to, where he says, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And so I love this idea where he's saying, listen, you should be happy if you're going through the mill. You should be happy that God is disciplining you. Again, whether it's correction for sin, whether it's strengthening for something that is coming, just think about this. If you didn't belong to God, you wouldn't be experiencing discipline. You would still be experiencing difficulty, but not discipline. And so when we are disciplined, this is a reminder that God loves me. God is preparing me. God is restoring me. But all of this is happening because God loves me so much that though he takes me just as I am, he will not let me live just any way that I want to. I think that's one of the great truths of salvation, don't you? What do you have to do to be saved? Well, you have to believe that you're a sinner and that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose from the dead. I was in a church once with a friend, and their pastor was giving the gospel, and he says, you know, you have to believe that Jesus died for your sins, you have to believe that he rose again, you have to go and clear up your past, and then you can be saved. And I thought, what a dreadful message that was. Nowhere in Scripture do you find a command to go clean up the past. Jesus accepts us just as we are, if we are repentant. And that's the good news of the gospel. However, our Father who loves us is not content to allow us to live in a way that would bring harmful destruction to ourselves or to others. And if there's no discipline, there's no relationship. By the way, when I was ordained, I've shared some of this with you. When I was ordained, there was a big debate going on. There was a book that was written called Absolutely Free. There was MacArthur's response to that book called The Gospel According to Jesus. There was Ryrie's response that tried to split the difference. And it was the hot topic of the day when I was ordained. As they started to ask about that issue of salvation and, you know, what, how do you know if you've been saved or not? It actually sparked a debate amongst my examiners. For 20 to 30 minutes, they argued amongst themselves. You know, what can a believer do? What can a believer not do? I loved the break. But eventually, I knew they would get back to me. And so they asked the question, where does this whole thing of salvation and lordship fit in? And how does it, you know, what do you think? And I said, well, here's what I know. I know this, that a believer is subject to temptation in any and every area of life. I know that a believer can fall into virtually any temptation, but they cannot remain in that sin with any comfort, because God rescues us not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. The discipline is a real thing, and that we cannot live in rebellion forever because we have a Father who loves us and will not allow us to remain in sin with any level of comfort. And so discipline is reassuring because it means we belong to him. And then there's that reassurance that's given through the picture. And again, this is one that's been introduced early in this passage, but he reinforces it again. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And so I just love that picture because he says, listen, you respected your earthly fathers who disciplined you. How much more should you respect the God who disciplines you? If you respect the people that correct you, if you respect the people who strengthen you, the people who train you, you should love even more the God who corrects, who strengthens, and restores. This isn't always an immediate response. Again, and I'm speaking primarily to the generation that got spanked. Did any of you ever hear the following phrase? This hurts me more than it hurts you. Did anyone when they were young actually believe that? I never did when I was young. However, later in life, I came to really appreciate the truth of that phrase. You know, there was a point, you know, every spanking. I remember sitting and sulking in the room afterwards thinking, boy, if I died now, that would really teach them. And now I look back at that, I'm so glad that they did that. We don't always communicate that respect or even feel that respect immediately. But he's saying, you know, guys, you got through this in this life. What a glorious thing it is that the Father in heaven thinks so much about you that he's willing to correct you, that he knows what you need, and he's already working to strengthen you until that. And so there's reassurance that comes through that earthly picture. Just in verses 10 through 11, feels like it's about 90 degrees up here. I don't know what it's like down. Okay, you're hot in there too. Okay. In verse 10b through 11, he says this: "For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our benefit, that we may share in his holiness. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. To those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Would you notice there's three results here? Number one is the result of sanctification. That it's for our benefit, that because through this process we can share in the holiness of God. As he begins to shape our lives and again, allowing us to go through difficulty, allowing us to sometimes endure the repercussions of our own sin, sometimes bringing in an additional level of discomfort. Would you notice that it's temporary? Just like our fathers disciplined us for a short time, God's discipline in this area won't last forever. It'll just feel like it. You know, it's... it's easy to forget that this is for our benefit, but it results in our sanctification. And by the way, I believe with all my heart that corrective discipline starts very gently. The first phase of that discipline is we simply do not experience the blessings of the fruit of the Spirit. We don't have that love, that joy, or that peace that we ought to. We lose self-control. We lose meekness and gentleness. And all these things kind of go out the window. And we become this churning, restless soul. I would also add that there's conviction that comes in on top of that. And the Holy Spirit makes us miserable by convicting us for our sins. After all, it says that he's going to convict the world of all their sin. And that... I mean, we're still part of the world, even though we're not of the world. And we experience that the Holy Spirit, because he's holy, rails against all sin. And there's this war that just is unleashed within. That's where discipline begins. I think if we resist that God will allow us to endure the full repercussions of our acts, which is certainly right. I think sometimes he'll bring in additional things to get our attention. But the result of this whole thing is that we grow in holiness. And it's kind of interesting because he talks about holiness and he talks about righteousness. Really quickly, holiness is that internal desire that God places in our hearts to be separate from sin. Righteousness is going to be the outworking of the holiness that he embeds within us. Secondly, there's the result of what I would call skillfulness. And this is what is in taking place in the next part, the first part of verse 11, he says, "And all discipline for the moment seems to be not joyful but sorrowful, but to those who have been trained by it." There's this training that comes, and that word trained basically means to equip with the skill. If you ever had a job where you had a training period, what was the purpose of the training period? To find out how to do things, right? And so at one point in my life, I had to work as an ad salesman for a newspaper. You know what I did the very first week of my new job? I went with somebody else everywhere they went so I could learn how to sell an ad, what the paper offered, how to calculate the price of ads. And you did all these things, but you walked with him every step of the way so that you developed this complete skill set so that you could go out and do exactly what you were supposed to do. That's what's in this word training, is that though for the moment it seems awful. And by the way, this is not saying that we're going to enjoy all these forms of discipline. In fact, we won't. And it will produce times of sorrow. But again, the goal for the believer is to keep our eyes on the fact, and that is this: God is equipping us with the skills that we need to live for his glory. So, whatever difficulty you walked in the door with this morning, this is the filter through which you need to evaluate that, is what can I learn from this so I can walk in greater holiness, so I'll be better equipped to deal in ministry or in relating to someone or in being able to resist temptation, to be able to stand stronger if difficulty comes. I love 1 Corinthians 10:13, where Paul makes a promise to the church, where he says, there is no temptation that is taking you but such as is common to man. In other words, whatever temptation is out there, anyone can be tempted by it. But God, who is faithful, will with that temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. And I love that, because it's the idea of, through this thing you're being trained, and God will take you through it as he equips you in it. Third result is we have the result of serene righteousness. And this is in that very last phrase: afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Remember how I talked about the first step of discipline that's corrective is we lose the benefit of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. By the way, many years ago I read a survey, and the question was, what do you want most out of life? They expected, you know, to find people say, I want to be a millionaire, and all these different answers. The number three response are, what do I want out of life? I want love, I want joy, and I want peace. Those were the top three. And he's saying, listen, you respond to God's discipline, you will have this peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I love this, because it means that we don't do the right thing because we know we have to and we don't want to get caught or punished because we do the wrong thing. It has the idea of, we really want to do this thing that God wants us to do. And again, I don't know what kind of things you're going through. I do want you to know this, that if you're going through a difficult time and you know that there's ongoing sin in your life, you need to look at that and say, is this something that God has brought into my life to turn me away from that sin? And if you truly belong to him, there's every possibility that that is the case. Turn from the sin. If, on the other hand, you're saying, you know, I've looked at my life, I don't see any ongoing unrepented sin, but I'm going through the mill. And again, Lord, what are you preparing me to do? How can I become more like Christ in this thing? That's our goal. That's the assignment. And with that, we need to close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are strengthening all of us. And though your hand is sometimes a chastening hand for wrong that we have done, Lord, your disciplining hand is a strengthening hand to prepare us for that which is to come. Guard our hearts from self-pity. Guard us from anger that is misdirected. Lord, help us to live as trusting children, knowing that we are in the hands of a good father. And Lord, we pray that we would endure the circumstances that you have allowed us to go through with gratitude. And though many of these things are not fun in the moment, Lord, we pray that you would help us to never lose sight of the fact that you are preparing us for service, for devotion, training us to be people who depend on you for everything. And Lord, I pray that like Paul, we would glory in whatever these difficulties are, because you are using these to show us and others the surpassing glory and strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to live as loving, dependent children. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.